You can turn your Bible to Acts chapter 21. So you're glancing over your Bible, perhaps you're raising your eyebrow right now at how many verses that we are going to be covering this morning. Certainly more than I typically do. But this is a narrative text, and it takes a while for this text to really develop. Some important context is laid before we get to Paul's testimony, where I think the heart of this text lays. But I do want to get you to kind of help us get a full picture of this narrative of what happened and what Paul's response to what happens to him is. So we are going to read all this here to kind of get in our hearts, get in our minds what we're studying this morning. So would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? And we'll be reading chapter 21, verse 27, all the way through chapter 22, verse 29. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law of this place, in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowds were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, at about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing by me, and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received sight and saw him. And then he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' And up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' And Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, that he had bound him." Let's pray. God, may you honor the reading of your word, and now the study and preaching of your word. May we look now at the heart of Paul and the attitude of Paul as he faced persecution and suffering. And may you teach us to live likewise. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Have you ever been lied about? I can remember times in school when I was blamed for something I didn't do, or perhaps I had just a small part in it, and yet I was blamed as a primary offenser. My tendency in times like that is to get angry and then to want revenge on the people who had lied about me. I wanted to set the other person up so that they would get in trouble. And I begin to see that same tendency, that same sinful attitude in my own children, and how it is that they have begun to tattletale. If Silas sees Abby jumping on the couch like she knows that she's not supposed to do, that we've told her a million times not to do, he will make sure that we are pay attention when he says, "Abby, stop jumping, that's not okay." He will instruct her. Or when we drive somewhere and Abby takes her shoes and socks off like she's not supposed to do, and when we get to our location, Silas will make sure to announce, "Abby took her shoes off, but I kept mine on." And we almost enjoy the feeling sometimes of someone else getting in trouble, of not doing well, so that we can almost compare ourselves to them and see ourselves in a better light. We compare ourselves to them, and sometimes in our sinfulness even set people up to fail so that we can do that. When we are the recipient of something like that, of people lying about us, setting us up to fail, when we get angry, or at least I do. Well, Paul is lied about twice here in this text. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now, neither of these things that's said against him are true. He's accused of teaching against the people, that is the Jewish people, against the law, and then against this place where they're standing right now is the temple. So against the temple where they currently are. And then they accuse him of bringing Greeks into the temple. In particular, we're told this man, Trophimus the Ephesian, there in verse 29. Now this is a big accusation. Greeks were not allowed into the temple. The Jewish people had the ability to kill Greek people who had come into the temple, and the Roman law actually afforded them, allowed them to be able to do this. It was such a big deal to them and they could usurp a trial even and kill the Greek, the Gentile who had entered into the temple that typically for the death penalty you have to go through the Roman courts and stand trial. And so these accusations that are being made against Paul, him bringing someone who is Greek into the temple, that's not something to take lightly. That is a big deal. And so because of the severity of the accusations against him in their minds, it's not hard to round up this crowd in order to seize Paul. Verse 30. Then all the city was stirred up and all the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut, and as they were seeking to kill him. And then we are told in verse 32 that as they were seeking to kill him, they began to beat him. And so Paul is lied about. A mob forms to seize him. And then they begin to beat him. And if not for the tribune here and the Roman soldiers coming to find out what this commotion is about, they perhaps could have succeeded in their plan to kill Paul. The tribune is sort of the local Roman army commander. Every city had one. They were responsible for sort of keeping the peace in that city. And they were responsible for and accountable to Rome for that, to make sure that the peace is not disturbed. And Rome liked to really keep a tight rope on things. And so when they began to see these little riots, they didn't know what it was about. They made sure and put those down pretty quickly. And so here is this bloody pulp of a man who has just been beaten, responding now to what has just happened to him. And we would expect just anger and indignation, right? I mean, how dare you allow this to happen to me, a Roman citizen? But there's no anger here. No indignation. Verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not this Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." You see this kind response, this courteous. You see a humility here in Paul, even though he has been greatly wronged. And that attitude is what I want us to explore this morning. Why was Paul able to be humble? Why was he not angered in this moment? Why was he not more fierce? Well, what was Paul's purpose for coming to Jerusalem? You remember a couple chapters ago, chapter 20. He was really clear about it. He said, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So he knew the afflictions were coming, and he tells us his purpose. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." His goal was to come into Jerusalem, even though he knew it meant persecution and affliction, and to testify to the grace of God. And his suffering does not change that purpose, to testify about the grace of God. And so this is a very selfless love. He sees a lost people in Jerusalem. He's burdened for them. He's burdened for the glory of God. And so he selflessly loves them by coming to them with this gospel of grace. And remember from last week, I mean, he's doing the right thing here. He was seeking unity, seeking to become like those under the law. He paid for the haircut of those about to take the Nazarite vow. He's doing these things that he might win them for the sake of the gospel we looked at. So just note, take a mental note here, friends, that obedience doesn't mean that suffering doesn't come. And in fact, obedience often means that suffering is more likely to come. And so Paul's purpose was to testify to God's grace. And here he is unjustly beaten and seized. He knows, though, that if he comes humbly to the tribune, that he will likely allow him to publicly defend himself. What a better opportunity could Paul have than to have just suffered for Christ, having been beaten by the very men you were about to talk to, and then now to have this captive audience to be able to tell them this testimony of God's grace. And so Paul is going to set the story straight with them. I haven't come to harm you or to force you to do away with your customs. Instead, just let me tell you how it is that I actually came to Jerusalem. Let me tell you why I'm actually here. Let me tell you what has happened in my life that brought me to this place. Let me set the story straight. And so Paul, in order to testify to the gospel of grace, is going to tell his conversion story. How it is that he came to faith in Jesus. Of how God was gracious to him who was a great sinner. Now, I'm actually not going to look super in-depth here at his conversion story, because this is a scene-by-scene retelling of the story we've already looked at in Acts chapter 9. If you remember all the way back, I think it was February when we were in Acts chapter 9, a while back now. And so I don't want to just kind of rehash the testimony and relook at what we've already studied. Rather, what I do want to do is to show you what this testimony means in light of the context of chapters 20 through 22. In light of the reality that Paul is telling his story to a mob who has just beaten him. And really, if you've been with us, the last two chapters has been sort of setting this moment up, this time when he's in Jerusalem. Over and over, he's talked about the afflictions he's about to face in Jerusalem, and his friends began to beg him, don't go, don't go. We know that there you're going to be arrested, you're going to be beaten, you're going to face afflictions. And then again, a couple of prophets tell him, don't go, because when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be beaten. And so all these chapters have been letting up to this moment of suffering. And so I think that we can learn something powerful about suffering for the sake of Jesus in this text, and about how Paul was able to maintain composure and not be angered in light of his beatings. You know, God told Ananias this about Paul back in Acts chapter 9, right before his conversion. He said, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Well, Paul has learned over the course of his ministry how to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. What God promises, Paul has lived out. He has learned how to trust God in his suffering, how he has learned how to rest in God in his suffering, how to lean into the grace of God, how to stand on the solid rock. And so I think here's a pretty good description of Paul's attitude here. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And we're looking really this morning at Paul's attitude of what is happening here in his suffering. And we can know exactly what his attitude is concerning suffering because he writes a lot about it. And so I'm going to borrow from a few places where Paul is reflecting on moments like this, when he's reflecting on the deepest parts of his suffering, and he writes letters to people and helping them deal with their suffering. And what we learn, consider for instance the book of Philippians, which is all about having joy in the midst of suffering. And he talks about being content in Christ, even though all these horrible things are happening to him. He's imprisoned and he's in shackles 24/7. And yet he says, the reason I can be content, the reason I have joy, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The reason he's able to endure that suffering is because Christ is strengthening him. He would relay a similar message to those in Corinth. And I just want to read this to you, because I think it's a beautiful picture of Paul's theology of suffering, of what's in his heart, what's in his mind, what's going on in his life in our text as he reflects on his different sufferings. He says this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. That's Paul's attitude in suffering. He leans into the grace of God. He finds rest in this refuge of God in the midst of suffering. That's Paul's theology in the midst of suffering. And so the main point that I have for us today as we consider this text of Paul's suffering is to find refuge in God in the midst of suffering. That's the main theme I want us to leave away with this morning. And I think Paul shows us what it looks like to be in refuge when we suffer. And so we ought to strive for it. So two truths that we see in this testimony of grace and in the circumstance that Paul is facing, the attitude that Paul has, that help us cast ourselves into the solid rock when we suffer, to help us lean into the grace of God, to help trust Him in the midst of suffering and find refuge in Him. So I'm going to pull a few other texts from Paul's writings where he talks about suffering, but we're going to work through the rest of this text here and see Paul's attitude in suffering. And so I'm going to give us a biblical theology, a framework to be able to understand what is in Paul's mind as he is suffering in this text. This is a powerful testimony. Whether or not people respond well to it or not, I mean, this is Paul defending himself. And by looking carefully at it, we can begin to see why he can suffer the way that he does and not resort to anger. He's showing how we can suffer well. Here we go. Two truths that I think we need to know that would help us rest in God's grace, to help us find refuge in God. Truth number one is this idea that God converts us to suffer for His sake, and therefore prepare to suffer well. If you are going to find refuge in God, we have to understand this basic truth that suffering is part of Christianity. The suffering is part of Christianity. I mean, he told it. Ananias was told it. For I will show him how much he suffer for the sake of my name. Acts 9:16. And it was true for Paul. It's true for us. Paul would write, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and follow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so proof of the believer's ultimate glory is that he suffers, whether that comes as mockery or ridicule or some sort of physical persecution like Paul is facing here. And Paul would tell the young Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who is living a godly life will be persecuted, Paul says. And so Paul understands this pretty well. He writes about it in several of his letters. Now, how can we see this in his testimony of grace in our text? Well, in verses 3 through 5 of the next chapter there, he's explaining his background. He's explaining his upbringing. He says, I'm a Jew. He said he was zealous for the law, just like you are. He was not only that, but he was raised in Jerusalem. He was born in this city, but he was raised in Jerusalem. He even studied under a famous Jewish leader. He's identifying himself with the crowd themselves. And then he makes sure to note this, verse 4. He said, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them into bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. In other words, Paul was make sure that he lets them know that he was leading the charge against the Christians. He was the face of the persecution against the Christians. And what that means is that he knows very intimately what it means to become a Christian. It means facing persecution. He was the leader of it. He knew better than anyone what he was signing up for when he said that he was a Christian. So put yourselves in the shoes of the Jews that are listening to Paul give this defense for a moment. And you have just been a part of a mob that has beaten this man that's now before you. And he tells you, I was right in your shoes. I was exactly where you were. But something happened to me. I experienced Jesus, and because of it, it changed me. I mean, what kind of crazy person would know that becoming a Christian meant this suffering and do it anyways? He knew that we would be angered at him. He knew how important this is to us and what kind of response that we would have. He knew the suffering that would come. Can you imagine being in that crowd? And Paul was prepared for it. He knew it was coming. And so should we. We should prepare for it too. Be ready to be mocked. Be ready to be reviled. How do we get prepared? I would say fundamentally it's a work of God in your life. God began to prepare Paul for this suffering very early on. Do you remember the stoning of Stephen? Luke told us that Paul was there and that he heard the sermon of Stephen, and that as the stoning began, he watched and he approved of it. He saw all of that. How does Paul begin his defense? Look back to verse 1 of chapter 22. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." Do you know what that is? That's a quote of Stephen's defense. He begins his defense of himself in the exact same way that Stephen began his sermon there in right before his death, Acts chapter 7. "Brothers and fathers, hear me." And Paul became what he heard long ago. Paul began learning about suffering for Christ before he was even saved. He watched it happen in the life of Stephen. Then it became real to him as he had this experience with Jesus. And then Paul is converted, and he begins to ground himself in God. He grounds himself in Christ and in His Word. And he begins to help others do the same. And he tells us how it is that we can be grounded and prepare for suffering. He told this to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "We sent Timothy," this is 1 Thessalonians 3, "We sent Timothy, our brother and our God co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." Paul wanted to make sure that church, that his brothers and sisters were prepared for the afflictions, were prepared for the suffering, so that their faith would not falter when the pain arrived. And so he sends Timothy to establish and exhort the church. Don't fear the suffering. Ready yourself. Ground yourself in the Word. Be established in Christ. Friends, there's this tendency, a bad tendency in Christianity, to have a sense of entitlement to earthly blessing when we become a Christian. And an attitude that says, nothing bad will happen to me as long as I have enough faith. Just hear me when I say this. God is not our refuge from suffering. He is our refuge in the midst of suffering. God told Paul when he suffered the thorn in his flesh. You remember that? He told the Corinthians church, "I have this thorn in my flesh." He's praying to God that it be removed from him. And God responded, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm your refuge in the midst of your suffering, Paul. Jesus is all satisfying in the midst of suffering. And so we can be content in suffering, not somehow escape all of the suffering. And so we have this truth that He is life-giving, that He is joy-giving in the midst of even suffering. And part of Christianity, in a world hostile to Christianity, is suffering for the sake of Jesus. But there is a truth behind the sentiment that we believe. There is a time coming when we will not experience suffering. So when does nothing bad happen to us? And Paul knew it. I mean, listen to this truth that Paul was living in as he stood there, a bloody pulp, speaking to the mob. Here's another part of Paul's theology of suffering. And 2 years earlier, 2 years before he was standing before this crowd giving this defense, based on all the suffering he's already endured, he would write these words. And so this is what's on Paul's heart as he's facing this crowd. He said, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are transient, but to the things that are unseen are eternal." This light momentary affliction preparing for us a weight of eternal glory. We are converted by God, and that conversion comes with this great joy, but it also comes with, at times, suffering for His sake. It means being reviled, it means losing friends, it means making sacrifice, but these afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that we cannot even comprehend. And there is this great hope that is set before Paul and before all of us who are in Christ, of this eternity with Jesus. And so take this truth that part of being a Christian means suffering, and that suffering means being prepared for an eternal weight of glory. Take that truth and lean into God's grace. Find refuge in God in the midst of your suffering. That's truth one. Truth number two, I think, helps us seek and find refuge in God. God is our protector when we suffer. Therefore, trust in God's sovereign purpose. In other words, nothing happens to us. No enemy attacks us that is not outside of God's sovereign control. God allows us to suffer exactly how much He deems necessary for our good and for His glory. And so Paul goes through the rest of his testimony. He tells us how Jesus met him, how he was blinded, how he gained back his sight, how he called upon the name of the Lord. He trusted in Jesus who died for our sins, who rose from the grave. He was changed. So he recounts all that stuff in Acts chapter 9 when we looked at his conversion. And then we see two different times in our text here where God protects Paul in his suffering. And I think in these two things, we can see that the Jews didn't control the amount of suffering that Paul was in. God was then the one in the driving seat. He was the one who was in control. It's verse 17. "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So Paul is recounting his very first time there in Jerusalem after his conversion. And some of the other followers of Jesus were urging him to leave town because of the stir that he was causing in town. But Paul wanted to stay even though it was dangerous. But God had other plans for Paul. He didn't want him to suffer Jerusalem's wrath yet. And so he came to him in a dream. He said, "No, go, Paul. I mean, this crowd's coming upon you. You are about to face a suffering and a wrath that is not for you yet." And they, if you remember, they lower him down in the basket. He escapes out of Jerusalem to go minister to the Gentiles. And so he protects Paul. And we see that God is in control of this situation. And then we see how God protected Paul even here in the current time, as he's facing this mob and defending himself. Verse 22, "Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And this, as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul had said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I brought this citizenship for a large sum.' But Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now, Roman citizens had certain rights. They could not flog the truth out of someone who was a Roman citizen without a trial and official condemnation. And so the first vehicle of God's protection was this dream where God warns Paul to leave and they lower him out of the basket. The vehicle that God is going to use to protect Paul this time is the government. And Paul recognizes this in his own writings in Romans chapter 13. He tells the Romans to be subject and us to be subject to the governing authorities. The governments have been instituted by God. They're ambassadors. They're chancellors of God Himself. And so God appoints governments, Paul would argue. And one of the God-ordained purposes of governments is the restraint of evil and upholding of justice. And Rome is fulfilling that God-ordained role here with Paul. Within the sovereign providence of God, we see His protection in the midst of this suffering. Friends, these two cases are encouragement to us, that God is in control. If you are suffering, it is because God is purposing your suffering for your good and His glory. No one can persecute you outside of God's sovereign purposes. And I think that knowing that truth helps us find refuge in Him. So that you can say with great confidence that the same thing that Paul says when he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Even the suffering that we endure is working for our good, which is ultimately to be conformed into the image of His Son, if you continue on in Romans there. God is not clueless about your suffering. He is your protector when it's best that you need protecting, and He is your refuge when you need a refuge in the midst of suffering. So God is our protector when we suffer. Therefore, trust in His sovereign purpose. Dear friends, find refuge in God when you suffer. And when you do, when you can say the things confidently that Paul has said about his suffering, and then you can stand as he does in the face of those who cause your suffering, and selflessly love them, speak truth to them, be bold towards them in the gospel. And we stand on a firm foundation. We have no need to fear suffering because we have a refuge. And what a testimony of grace that Paul's story is. One who was a persecutor of the church to persecute it, pleading with others to join him to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, do you know this Jesus who is worth being persecuted for? Do you know the one who offers you grace and forgiveness, of the one who died for sinners and rose from the grave? And if not, then you are in need of refuge more than anyone. Because the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you because of your sin. But there is refuge in Jesus. He bore the wrath that we deserve on the cross. So in Him there is refuge. Trust Him today. Let's pray. Father, help us leave this place trusting in our refuge, our rock, standing on the foundation of Christ. No matter what comes our way, no matter what suffering may come, Father, help that be true of us, that we are trusting in You, trusting in Your grace. And Father, if there's someone here who needs refuge from Your wrath towards sin because they have not known You, they do not know You, Father, would You grant them faith and repentance and cover them with the righteousness of Jesus, that they may be forgiven of their sin. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.